Genesis chapter 2. I didn't mean to keep you waiting, but I was just looking over my notes and realized that it wasn't near long enough, so I thought I'd add a few things.
That's a bad joke.
It wasn't a joke. You think it was a joke. Genesis chapter 2. We went this afternoon after church, ate in the car and drove back over to Owen County where we're from. We'd been invited to go to a graduation party. Some friends of ours have a daughter who is Ashton's age, and some of you have met them. They came here for all of our graduation things for the kids. I got to lead all three of their children. The youngest one is Ashton's age. The two older ones are married now, but back when I was an interim pastor, I got to lead all three of their children to Christ and baptize all three of them. And so they had a graduation party, and we went over there. So I told Amy, I said, "Hey, why don't we just leave after church and go a little bit early and go to the farm and where I grew up and visit family? We've got family that we hadn't seen in a while." So we went over there and visited family and went and visited friends and then came back. And I was yawning a little bit here before the service. And Sister Patty asked if I would like one of Brother Phil's wake-up pills. Stay awake pills, which I don't think you've been taking. But anyhow, she said, "You want one of his stay-awake pills?" Then he says, "No, those are stomach pills to get through the service." And I said, "I don't need anything to help me stay awake. I need something to help me go to sleep." And then Amy came up the steps a minute ago and had a little bottle in her hand. And she was taking some aspirin or something for a headache. So I guess that means that this preaching could be hazardous to your health. And we need good drugs to get through it, I reckon. Genesis chapter 2, and find verse 18, Genesis 2 and 18. We left off with 17 this morning whenever we were looking at God's order. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, let's read through the end of the chapter. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" Again, Lord, we ask for your help this evening, not only in the preaching of it, but the understanding and the application of it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Of all of God's institutions, we understand marriage is the most attacked. More than government, more than the church even. A lot of people who aren't a part of a church, but they are a part of a family, of a marriage. Greatly under attack. Why? Well, I believe because it was the first institution. That tells us something about its importance. And something else that tells us about its importance is what it symbolizes. We maybe would have not as high a divorce rate if more people entered into marriage with a better understanding of what it is, how it's supposed to work, and what it's supposed to picture. I know when Amy and I got married, we had none of this understanding. You know what we knew was that we were pretty sure that we loved each other. You say, that's a rotten thing to say. Well, I only say that because after being married for 20 years, the longer you're married, the more you realize how little you really knew about love when you first, you thought you knew everything about love. You know, you say, oh, I love you, and there's no way I could love you more. And then you're married for 20 years, and then 30 and 40, and you say, you know what? I'm not so sure we even really liked each other when we got met, because every year we learn more and more about love, and every year we love each other more and more. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? I'm not trying to get all mushy and sappy on you, but really, who would have thought that a person who was an independent, individual, single person could get to a point where they were afraid to be without their spouse? Who would have thought you'd get to a place where you have, it scares you to think of how you could function without them? You know why people say, well, you know, couples will say, well, I hope I go first. No, I hope I go. Because for one, it'd be pretty rotten to tell your spouse, I hope you go first. That's one reason we say it. But why do we want to go before our spouse? Well, it's selfishness, because we don't want to think about what life would be like without them. We don't want to think about it. And we're pretty sure our spouse is strong enough to handle life without us, but we know we couldn't handle it without them, and they're thinking the same thing about us. Who'd have thought you'd get to a place where you really understood what it meant to be one flesh? Where what hurts them hurts you, and vice versa. And to just feel like you can't function. When we first moved over here, there were a few times when Amy and the kids would go back to Spencer, where we came from, to visit her mom and help her mom do some yard work and things. And if they were going to be, you know, there most of the day, sometimes they would spend the night and just visit with her mom and come back the next day. No, we weren't fighting. She wasn't going home to mother's. They would go and help her mom and then sometimes spend the night. And you know that that was when I found out that I can't sleep. No, I know I can't sleep, but this was before the apnea. I found out that I can't sleep without my wife and children in the house. That's when I found that out. Because we were almost never apart. And I found out that I definitely can't sleep in the bed. The best I could do is lay on the couch and turn on some old boring movie and maybe it would put me to sleep. Had a hard time even sleep. Because you become so much a part of the other person and they you. What a wonderful gift that he's given us in marriage. But it's so attacked. Satan has tried to bust up homes, bust up marriages. He's tried to convince people that it's okay to have as many marriages as you want. He has convinced some people, some belief systems, he's convinced them that they can have as many as they want at one time, all over the world. You know, we see that in Scripture. People, and this is something that you have to understand, is that when you look at Scripture and you see some of the people that had multiple wives, don't think for one second God ever sanctioned that, because he never sanctioned it. God never sanctioned multiple wives. Never. That's something that man did on his own. God dealt with it in forbearance. That never was God's plan. And then the devil has also convinced people that you could have multiple wives or multiple husbands, just one at a time. You get tired of one, get rid of them, and get another one. The attacks go further than that. Not just trying to bust up homes and make people think they could just get rid of their spouse whenever they want to. And we're not going to get into, you know, divorce and remarriage tonight, but just say this. The attack goes further than that. He tries to redefine what marriage is. You know, I don't know what the statistics are. I really don't. It would maybe be interesting, but at the same time probably depressing, to look and see what the divorce rates are nowadays and what they would be in maybe 5-10 years. I know for years they would climb and climb and climb, but I've got a feeling that pretty soon they'll be dropping off pretty steep, and I'll tell you why. People don't even bother to get married now. You can't get a divorce if you don't get married. That's just an opinion, an observation. The numbers might fall, but you better compare that to how many people are even bothering walking down the aisle together. There's another way in which marriage has been attacked. It's been taken out of the church and put in the hands of judges and justice of the peace and just anybody. It's been viewed as a state thing instead of holy matrimony. A number of people don't bother taking their vows before their family and their church family and before their pastor anymore. They go down and sign a paper at the courthouse. Why is that? Well, I'm not saying this is how it is every time, but in many situations, marriage is nothing more than a business agreement. You do this for me, and I'll do this for you, and I'll help you out here, and you help me out there. But of all of God's institutions, it is the most attacked. It was the first, and because of what it symbolizes. I just want to look at this tonight, this very first institution of God's. What do we want to accomplish here tonight? We want all of our married folks, and we have quite a few here tonight, we want all of our married folks to walk out of here tonight just a little more appreciative of what God gave us with this wonderful gift of marriage. We want everybody to have a clear understanding of what Scripture teaches, whether you're married or unmarried, because you'll be able to help other people in these areas. And there is absolutely no intention to bring any type of pain to anyone who no longer has their spouse. But if you no longer have your spouse, then we pray that tonight is just a reminder of that sweet gift that you had, that God let you enjoy in that time when you had that person. But we really want to just, you know, I'm saying this, the application is going to be different. Not everybody's married. Some, it's maybe just around the corner. Some, maybe it's far down the road. Not everybody's married. The application will be different, but God's word doesn't change. And we want to know the truth of God's word and what he has to say about marriage. I want you to look first there at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Now, we have to be careful when we approach this verse because for a long time, I approached this verse with the thinking that this was God's plan that everybody get married. And we look through Scripture and we'll see here tonight that that may not be the case. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that it is. I believe there are certain people. I'll just give this to you here tonight, and there are people that differ with me on this. That's fine. That's okay. But I believe, based on Scripture, because that's where we want our beliefs from, I believe based on Scripture that the pastor of a church should be married. When the Bible says husband of one wife, I do not believe that it's saying if he's married, he needs to not have ever been divorced. I believe God's requirement is that a pastor be married and that he have a family. That narrows the field, but that's okay. Lots of things narrow the field. An unmarried man with no children will find it very difficult to help husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, and children with some of the things they're going to go through if he's not walked through those things himself. As we look at this tonight and see what marriage symbolizes, then there's another reason why the pastor ought to be married and ought to have a family. He's going to be an example. He's going to be a representation. He's also going to help those people. I'll tell you another reason why I believe that God wants his pastors to be married is because there is a certain type of protection for a pastor when he is married. Because, and I know this is nothing new, but you've heard the stories of married pastors giving in to temptation and running out on their wives and running off with somebody else. Do you not think that temptation would be even greater for a man who hasn't taken vows with a wife? You got men falling all over the place, falling by the wayside, giving up on their wives, leaving the ministry for some other woman, and they had a wife. How much greater would the temptation be if he didn't have that wife? I think there's a sense of protection just in helping people. Very few of you ladies have asked to speak with me on something, or I've asked to speak with you on something, but those of you that we have talked, you know that you can't talk to me without my wife present. You cannot sit in my office or a restaurant or unless Amy's there. She's always been there. We've met with ladies here who weren't married, and I've never met with them without my wife. We've met with ladies who were married, but their husbands weren't in on the meeting, and we never met. I never met with them without Amy. There's a big sense of protection there. The devil's out to destroy, and I'll tell you what, every one of us has a big bullseye painted on our back that the devil has in view. And I'm not trying to make anybody out to be. I'm telling you, I think mine's bigger. And I'll tell you why I think mine is bigger. It's because he can ruin a church by taking down a pastor a lot quicker than he can by taking down a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or an usher. We've all got that target. Even more so, the more responsibility that you carry. Okay? There's a great sense of protection for a man. But let me say this, it's very important for him. Just being married doesn't automatically give him. He's got to keep things good with his wife. He's got to keep close to her and make sure that he has a good marriage. But the Bible says here in verse 18, and what I was pointing out there was I do believe that pastors are to be married. But it is not good that the man should be alone. And this is something that has just recently come to my attention. The verse does not say it is not good that man should be alone. Mankind in general. This is something I hadn't really thought about until here lately. Look what it said. The man. He's talking specifically about Adam in the garden. It's not good that the man, there was only one, it's not good that the man should be alone. I do not believe that this here is a universal requirement that everyone get married. You can't prove that biblically. Or that you're sinning if you don't get married. We're going to get a little bit deeper into that here in a minute. But what do we see that is universal? What principle do we see here that does apply? That God looked down and he saw man in the garden. And he saw that though he was busy and he had work to do, there was no one there that he could relate to. There was no one who could respond to him. He had these plants and there were these animals. And, you know, people say, well, you know, a dog, man's best friend. No. Adam would have had dogs and maybe wolves and coyotes and who knows what else. And God said, it's not good that he's alone. There was no one. Yeah, he could talk to the animals. Some of us talk to our animals, and if any of them start talking back, I'd like you to come meet with me. But we talk to our animals and play with our animals and all that, but they can't respond to us. They can't relate to us. You can't sit down with your cat tonight and tell her the rotten weekend that you've had or what you're stressed about this coming week, and you know what she's going to do? She's just going to purr. She might scratch you, leave a bunch of hair on your lap. You can't relate to her. She can't relate to you. God looked down in the garden, and here was man. He'd made all these different types of flowers and trees, and here are all these different fish and all these different birds and all that. Everything he created had something else like it except man. Man was unique. There was no one like him that he could relate to. Those birds could relate to one another. Those monkeys could relate to one another. Those elephants could relate to one another. Man. He could talk with God. God is a spirit. He had no one that looked just like, well, not just like, but he had no one that was fashioned in a form like he was to work with him there in the garden. And so I say this, even if God has not directed that everyone be married, he did not make us to be alone. God didn't make us to be a bunch of loners. And even if he was talking specifically about Adam here and making Eve, the principle remains throughout the Bible that God doesn't want us going it alone. He doesn't want us to serve him alone. He doesn't want us to face our problems alone. So maybe you are not married or no longer married, but I guarantee you, you've got somebody or maybe multiple people in your life that you can relate to and talk to. You're here. You've got a church family. God doesn't want us to be alone. He doesn't want us to go it alone all by ourselves. We weren't made to be alone. Notice, though, what he did in this respect here. He didn't make a bunch of guys for Adam to hang out with. He made a woman. And I'll say this to those who are married, have been married, and you would agree with me, you'll never be as close to anyone as you are to your spouse here on this earth. We need to be closer to Christ than we are to anybody else. But as far as another human, you will never be as close to anyone as your spouse. You know, it's funny, sometimes couples will kind of argue or bicker or something. I don't know. I've been told that they do. That's what they say. But sometimes people will argue a little bit and they'll bicker and they'll say things like this. If you tell your spouse, if you allude to your spouse that you know what they're thinking, they don't like that. You don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know my mind. And you know what? When the argument's over, you have to agree. I knew what you were thinking, didn't I? You know why? Because you've spent all of that time together. You've spent all those years together. You're so close. You start to think like the other person. You start to understand how the other person thinks. You'll never be as close to anyone as you are to your spouse. Look what he says. I will make him an help meet for him. Not a helpmate, two words, a help meet. What does the word meet mean? It means fit, suitable, proper, qualified, convenient, adapted as to a use or purpose. As I already said, everyone who has a biblical marriage can say that they don't know what they do without their spouse. Without your spouse, you feel incomplete because no one can complete the equation when it comes to marriage except someone of the opposite sex. It has to be someone of the opposite sex to complete the equation. That's how God ordained it. Homes must have both parents. If you're going to be married and you're going to raise children, you both need to be there. You both need to fulfill your roles. Neither parent can do everything alone. Children need what they get from both parents. And to those, and I mentioned this here recently, to those parents whose spouses have taken off, and they didn't want them to go and they didn't drive them out, but they're just gone. And it was left upon them to raise the children. And they've tried to do the best that they could do. We ought pray for them. We ought help them if we know them. But even they would tell you this thing would be a whole lot easier if he or she hadn't left. And they may get those kids raised, but nothing's going to replace that spouse. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Then it says, verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. And for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. There was no one that was suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I have a very, very, very funny joke here, but I will not tell it because only the men will laugh. And the women may want to conference with me afterwards. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Listen, here's what's so beautiful about this. Where was the rib taken from? Where are your ribs? They're right here. He took a rib from his side. I don't remember who said this. It doesn't matter. But I read a few years ago that he did not take a bone from Adam's head so that they could lord over one another, nor from his feet so that she could be trampled by him, but from his side. To walk with him, to help him, and to be protected by him as he puts his arm around her and holds her close and protects her and guides her. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 16, things change. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And he shall rule over thee. This came because of the fall. It's the fall. It wasn't like that before. It is now. It has to be now. And it's because of the fall of man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is still this way today, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? Now this is how God has it set up for us. But it began in the garden. It was after her fall. After Eve had disobeyed, after the fall of man, Adam was responsible for it. But this happened in the garden. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, I have had people say this to me. I have heard and talked to people who take offense at this passage that's coming up where God tells wives to be in submission to their own husbands. And they get mad about that and they get upset about that because of what the world's taught them. Okay? If all you've been taught is feministic ideas, you would have a problem with that. It's the exact opposite of that. But I've heard people complain about that. I had a family member one time say, I'm not a dog. I don't submit. That person has 3 marriages behind them. I'm not making fun. But that's the truth of the matter. I'm not a dog. I don't submit to someone like I'm some kind of a dog. Listen. Why is it that they never want to go back to verse 21, where the Lord told all of us to submit to each other? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, husbands and wives are to submit to one another in a certain way, and believers in general are supposed to submit to one another. We're to put other people first. Then you get into the home, and God has a specific detailed plan in the home. Somebody has to take the lead, because man will eventually take the lead. You put a bunch of people together and don't put anybody in charge, somebody's going to end up taking charge. That's just how it works. So why don't we let God pick how He wants things to run? That way we don't try to pick who we think is best, and we let God do it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Yeah, but he's a rat. But he's a bum. He won't work. He's mean. He's rude. He never prays. He never reads his Bible. He doesn't lead our home correctly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But you don't know my husband. I've heard that as well. You don't know my husband. And, well, it's easy to, for someone who has a good husband, to submit. Ladies, who your husband is or is not doesn't enter into it. What's it say? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. See why marriage is so important. It's a picture of Christ in the church. The husband represents Christ, the wife represents the church, and the world is supposed to see how Christ loves the church through the love that a husband has for his wife, and the world is supposed to see how the church is supposed to submit to Christ by the way that she submits to her own husband. Men, we love our wives not because of who they are or what they might do for us or how they make us feel. We are to love our wives because of who Christ is. Ladies, you are to submit to your husbands not because he deserves it. If you're waiting for that, Come on. You are to submit to your husband because of who God is. Has nothing, you see, it has nothing to do with the other person. But here's the thing I said earlier. Most people enter into marriage not understanding what it's really supposed to be, and they go in like, what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? And if I'm not happy enough, I'll just pack up and leave. But if you go in saying, I love this person, but my love is based upon who Christ is and not who this person is. Is it what? Do you say you just grab anybody and it doesn't matter who it is? No, that's not what we're saying. But a lot of people in the Old Testament did that. Somebody else went and picked out Isaac's wife for him. A lot of people in the Old Testament did that, but that's not what we're saying to do. We're saying this. Yeah, you love that man, you love that woman, and there are things that they do that pleases you, but you are to love one. We are to love one another and submit to one another the way that we're supposed to because of who Jesus Christ is. So then, when your spouse is being less than lovely, heaven forbid they ever do so, but when they are being less than lovely, when they are being hard to love and unlovely, you can just keep your eyes on Christ and say, He is always lovely. And because of Him, I can love my spouse correctly. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And by the way, biblical submission is not teeth-grinding submission. Someone said to me one time, well, that's my husband, so I have to submit. I don't believe that teeth-grinding submission pleases God. Oh, we might not understand, and it might be hard sometimes, but if we are loving our spouses because of who Christ is and we're submitting because of who Christ is, it ought to take the teeth-grinding away, shouldn't it, if Christ is in view? Doesn't mean it's not going to be difficult. It will be because we are human, but we're not the motive. Christ is the motive. Okay? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And what does he do now for the church? Sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Men, you don't get to just get rid of her because you're tired of her. You know what? If you're tired of her, she's probably tired of you too. She's probably been tired of you a lot longer than you've been tired of her. You don't get to get rid of her. Ladies, you don't get to get rid of him. Because it's not like it was. Well, none of us are like we was. So how could everything stay like it was? But husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, Christ continues. He doesn't sacrifice himself, but he over and over, but he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But so many people enter into this institution without that understanding. There were a lot of things that Amy and I did not understand, a lot of things that we did not know, and it hurt us for many years until we learned them. But one thing that we did know when we came into it, this is it. This is it. A lot of things we didn't know, but we said, it's the two of us from here on out. There's no other option. And that helped us, but we had a whole lot that we still needed to learn. You know what our premarital counseling was? One meeting with a preacher and his wife, in which the preacher basically said, I think what he said was, the three things you're going to fight about more than anything are money, the kids, and intimacy. That's just about all that they said to us. They didn't tell us how not to fight about those things or how to deal with those things, just said, beware, you're going to fight about that stuff more than anything else. Well, how about a little help here? You know, I don't know what would have been different, but I know a lot of things would have been different in the early years had we understood Ephesians 5 coming into our marriage. So if I talk with someone that's about to get married, we go through Ephesians 5. And I can't make them believe it, but I can make sure that they know that that's what God's prescription is for marriage. While we're here, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and touch on this. Is it a commandment from God that everyone be married? Must everyone be married? Not according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, God isn't teaching us two separate things here. Marriage was his first institution. It's a beautiful thing. He doesn't want people to be alone, but does he require that everyone get married? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. I like that one because that means it's Amy's fault that I'm gaining weight. It ain't my body anymore. I gave it to her to take care of. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Okay, we'll stop there, because then it goes on to unbelieving spouses. But what's he saying? He's not saying that God doesn't want people to get married. He's not changing God's institution of marriage. But Paul is saying it is best if you can remain single, ye believers. Why is he saying that? When you first read that, you might think, now this seems different from everything else. You know, he says a man shall leave his mother and father and then cleave unto his wife and they'll be one. And he's not changing anything. It's not changing anything. He hasn't commanded that everybody has to get married. But here's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians. Okay? As soon as you get married, you automatically take upon you the cares and concerns of another human being. And now you have the cares and concerns of marriage. And that's not bad. Then if you have children, you have the cares and concerns of raising children. And then you have to raise those children and keep that home. Here's all Paul is saying. If you can be saved and live for the Lord, single, so that you can give yourself 100% completely to God without having to split your time among anyone else, do it. But very few people can do that because he says yet to avoid fornication, because the physical aspects, because of temptations that are out there. Because what he's saying here is this: many people, most of us, are not able to deal with the lack of that physical aspect in our lives. And he's saying, then you get married. Don't stay unmarried and commit fornication. You get married. And he says, you widows, if you can remain that way and just give yourselves completely to God, like I'm doing, Paul says, you know, like I'm doing, I'm not married, do that. But if not, you get married because it's better to marry than to burn. So I don't believe, I believe that because of this passage, we know that marriage is God's first institution. We know that it is honorable. We know that God doesn't want us to be alone. But how can you read this passage and say, well, everybody's supposed to get married? You've got to get married. That's what God has, he said. How can you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and say that? He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And then he says, verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath not proper gift, hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. So if you, you know, if you could do that, if you could stay unmarried and all your money and all your time and all your efforts go just to God and you don't have those, well, that's more that can get done for God. But God knows that's a tall order for many people. So should I get married? Should I not get married? Should you get married? You want to get married, get married. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. You're not sinning God, you're not sinning against God if you don't. Not as long as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is in the Bible. We read back there that man became one flesh. This is one of the biggest problems that we see in marriages, and that's that spouses refuse to be one flesh. Why don't people care about their spouse's needs as much as their own? Because too often we don't see them as our own needs. If you don't see that you're one flesh, then you won't see that your spouse's needs as your own. If you believed you were one flesh, you would care. Instead of saying, I'm an individual, what about me? What about my stuff? What about I want? What I want? When we see that we are one flesh, it removes all of that. Okay? How about this question? Husbands, wives, instead of what about me, what is there for me, why don't we ask, what about us? What's good for us? What honors God? What helps both people in the marriage? Not just me, not just my spouse. Look at Matthew 19. Now, if you get married, God tells you how to do it. Matthew 19, verse 1, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? And he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You're going to get married? If you're going to get married, then you better cleave to that spouse and become one flesh with that spouse and give up this individualist attitude. Fulfill your specific roles, but give up this my stuff, your stuff, what I want, what you want, and become one flesh. And you will not do that unless you forsake everything else. God is not telling us here that married people have to turn their back on their parents and their siblings and all that when they get married. but you are no longer a part of that family. You're now beginning your own family. If you're going to get married, moms, dads, if your kids are going to get married, listen. Few things will strain a marriage, especially a new marriage, like meddling in-laws, meddling family members. Oh, but they're doing it so wrong. You did too. Just help them do it right. Give them the space. Give them the guidance. But let them raise their family. Be a help. Be an encouragement. But let them raise their family. You raised yours. Let them raise theirs. Reminded of the husband and wife that were driving down the road and they'd been having a big, awful fight. And they drove past this farm, this barn lot, all these animals out there, horses and pigs and chickens and donkeys. And he thought, I'll get her. I'll get her. And he pointed over there and he said, relatives of yours? She just said, yeah, in-laws. Listen, I don't know if you've ever had it. I don't know if you've ever had it. I hope that you haven't had it happen in your marriage, but I'm telling you, a lot of people could attest to this. When a man and a woman, when they don't leave and cleave, when they stay attached, mama doesn't need to keep your room for you. He's taking you to his house and giving you a new room. When they stay attached and they won't leave, you're setting yourself up for trouble. Leave, cleave to one another. Doesn't mean turn your back on your family. But oftentimes concern turns to meddling, advice turns to interference. Hey, if you're the in-laws, love them, be there for them, but stay out of their business. Let them raise their families. You raised yours. Let them raise theirs. And finally, let's see this. Go back to Genesis 2. We'll close with this. Genesis 2 and verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Listen, whole lot of shameful stuff going on out there. You know why it's shameful? Because it's stuff that God ordained for marriage and nothing else, and people want to bypass marriage and still partake in the everything that's supposed to go along with marriage. No, hey, when you're married, you belong to each other, one flesh. You don't have to be ashamed. There's no shame there. Outside of marriage, shameful. Shameful. I realize that this verse is talking about their innocence because they had not fallen yet. But go to Hebrews chapter 13, because I think it kind of goes along with this. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I just created a few new words there, didn't I? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Why are there so many children nowadays who not only don't know who daddy is, But mama has a hard time remembering who daddy is. Because no one's ashamed anymore. Nobody sees anything as being shameful. It's just a part of life. It's just what we do. And God says that those things that are kept and special only for marriage are shameful anywhere outside of that. Or a person could enjoy all of the benefits of marriage and not be ashamed. And not have to feel that shame, because he says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It might not be popular language anymore, but God still says it's adultery, fornication, whoremongering. Let me close with this. Marriage. And we didn't go there tonight, but we could have gone to Malachi chapter 2, where God tells us that he hates putting away. Marriage. One man, one woman for life. I know, we get that, we understand that, but we're surrounded by a lot of people that want to change that, and we're going to have to stand up for the truth of God's word. When a person gets married and they cleave unto their spouse, they have found a help meet for them, a role that no one else, nothing else could fulfill. And why is it under such attack from the devil? I believe because of Ephesians chapter 5, because it's a picture of Christ and the church. Hey, if you're married tonight, not that you weren't married last night, but if you're married tonight, it's kind of like, because I'll find myself sometimes saying, you know, back when Amy and I first got married, like we got married three different times, you know. If you're married, let me ask you this. Is your marriage showing the world a picture of Christ in the church? Is it a good representation? Can they see how Christ loves the church and how the church responds to him? If you're young and you will be married one day, don't even bother. Don't even bother entering into it with any design other than honoring God and letting the world see a picture of Christ and the church. If you're not married, that's not a sin. It's not a requirement. But if you're not married, or you were at one time, there probably, if there is not now, will be people that you know that you can help and encourage with these truths as well. Hey, does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to us? Don't you ever just get tired of how people complain about marriage and complain about their spouse? Amy called me one time. She used to work in different courthouses when she did abstracting work. And there was this one courthouse that she would go to, and the women that worked in there, oh, she hated going down there, because all it was the whole time she was there was these women just ripping their husbands to pieces and just bad-mouthing them and tearing them down. And I don't say this like, you know, bragging or anything like that, but she called me. She was walking out of that building, and she called me on her phone. And she said something to the effect, I don't remember exactly, but she said something to the effect of, and it wasn't like, you know, the Pharisee or the old publican or anything like that, but she said, "Boy, I'm glad I don't feel the way about you that these women feel about their husbands." She said, "Every time I'm down here, all I hear is them just running their husbands into the ground and tearing their..." Aren't you tired of hearing people complain about marriage? Gripe and complain, and them and them and them. Hey, you got a problem at home? Quit looking at her, quit looking at him. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful gift. God gives us good gifts. And marriage is one of those. Let's make ours biblical. Let's make it a good representation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful institution that you have given us, Lord, and we pray that you'd help us to stand in our marriages and to encourage others to have marriages that are built upon your word and what you would have for us. But let our marriages, Lord, those that are married, help our marriages to be that would be a good representation of you in the church. And Lord, those who will be married one day, Lord, encourage them to do the same when it comes time for them to enter into that wonderful union. And Lord, those that are their spouses are not with them any longer or have not married, Lord, we know that the truth of your word is for all of us. And help us all to be an encouragement to others, to help others draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.